life. That's good. Would you take your Bible, the Word of God, Sword of the Spirit, this internal book? Turn to John chapter 3 with me this morning, please, if you'd like to stand as we open the book. John 3, verse 1. The Gospel of John, chapter number 3 and verse 1. The text says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell from whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered, said to him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, bless the book now. In thy holy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. We have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. An arbitrary designation has been set aside to call Matthew, Mark, and Luke synoptic gospels. The reason for that is because they take the word synopsis, which means a gathering together, a one viewpoint. A syn means to bring together and give a one viewpoint of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic gospels. The Gospel of John, not so. The Gospel of John has always been considered a separate view of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John was one of the last books written in the New Testament. It was written by the Apostle John, who also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Revelation. The Apostle John is a unique apostle because the Apostle John is the one who laid his head on the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord said that one would deny him, and he knew it wasn't him. And he knew that the son their midst would be a traitor. And of course we know that is Judas Iscariot. Matthew, Mark, and Luke present our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the King of the kingdom of heaven and the King of the kingdom of God. Two of them start with a genealogy. Matthew starts with the genealogy of Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Luke starts with a genealogy that traces Christ all the way back to Adam. It establishes his manhood. He was truly man. So therefore, Matthew and Luke are consistent in the fact that they give you a genealogy and don't want to trace him back. Mark is the book of the servant, and it simply starts out with the Lord Jesus Christ doing what God had called him to do and sent him into this earth. But the Gospel of John says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John looks back into eternity and takes the eternal Word and manifests Him here on this earth, and He walks amongst us for 33 years. Therefore, John's perspective is high, eternal, and lofty. The Gospel of John uses a word that Matthew, Mark, and Luke also use, but John uses it 10 times more than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and that is that word, believe. The Gospel of John says of itself that these things are written that you might believe. Therefore, the believing is not so much attached to the fact that he is the King of the Jews. The believing is not so much attached to the fact that he's the King of the Kingdom of Heaven or the King of the Kingdom of God. These are all great truths and are very true indeed. But the believing has to do with a personal thing. It has to do with the individual. It has to do with who and what you are. And the Gospel of John is written to raise your mind and your soul and your spirit above this earth and let God present to you the God-man that is able to save your soul. The Gospel of John uses one word 99 times, and that's the word pistuo. That word pistuo in Greek means to embrace, believe, to cast your faith upon, and receive into your heart and into your soul. But you can't base your salvation on a word. When you study the New Testament, you'll find how the New Testament takes the word pistuo and uses it in context and shows you how that some believed pistuo, but they did not believe unto salvation. They had a mental assent. They agreed to facts in their head. They said, surely what he says is true, but they did not embrace it in their heart. And my friend, when something enters into your heart, it affects your life. It controls who you are. It is part and parcel of what you are daily in your life. It is not something you go to occasionally for counsel or for instruction, like you would appeal to a volume, or you would search in some reference book or something of that nature. No, 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 no. What is in your heart and what motivates you to search into this book? It motivates you to go here and look for that. It motivates you to ask questions or to say something because it is who you are. And so the book of John is written that you might be able to get from your head and down into your heart what real salvation is all about. Salvation is not a church, it's not a doctrine, it's not a thing. Salvation is not a catechism, it's not a creed. Salvation is not somebody mumbling some words over you and pronouncing you saved. And salvation is certainly not some sinner's prayer that you prayed somewhere and you're counting on that prayer that you prayed to get you to glory. That is not salvation. For that one that is truly born again and you've passed from death into life, I don't need to tell you that. You already know that salvation is a person that resides deep down inside your soul. But salvation is not something that can happen to you accidentally and you forget about it and say someday down the road, I was saved at such and such. No, that doesn't happen. Salvation is such a profound thing that has a profound effect upon your life that it completely and absolutely changes you in a moment of time, and you're able to go back to a spot, a place, a time, and say, right there, I stopped being a child of hell. I was born again by the grace of God. Salvation is such a personal, individualistic thing that you know personally in your soul that you have been born again. It cannot be taken from you. It's not bought, it's not sold, it's not put out on the marketplace. It is something that happens to your life that changes your life because it gives you a new life. So the Gospel of John, chapter number 3, and verse number 16, the Lord said, Nicodemus, you've been listening to me as a natural man. You've tried to understand spiritual, profound truths with the intellect of your mind, and you cannot do it. John, he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He said, that which is born of water and that which is born of the Spirit is absolutely necessary for the new birth. The following verse says plainly, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The antecedent of both of those would go back to the preceding verse. The birth, the physical birth, is the birth of water. And any of you ought to know that if you know anything about the birth of a human being. Why would it say that, preacher? Wouldn't that be redundant? Oh, no. There's an awful lot of stuff around that wasn't born of a woman. You can make no mistake about this. A human being that came into this world by the birth of Adam, like we all have come, you are a subject capable of being born again by the grace of God. Amen. For the Bible said he tasted death for every man. The book says in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10, verse 39, about pistuo, Here's a good Bible definition of what we're talking about. He said, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. There is more to it than an intellectual understanding of a word. It has to do with the very nature and essence of who you are and how deeply you want to reach into God. I'm not interested in some prayer you prayed. I'm not interested in some church that's confirmed you. I couldn't care less. And you know as well as I do that it didn't do you any good. You might have been confirmed by some church, baptized when you were a baby, but you've lived like hell itself all your life. And you know in your heart and in your soul, you have no knowledge of God whatsoever. It's just a passing thing. Every once in a while, you get a little religious. You burn some candles, read some scriptures, go to some kind of a service. Maybe at Easter time, or in the Christmas time, or here or there, you might get around something religious. Somebody said, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. But you don't have a clue what a Christian truly is. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2, the Apostle Paul warned them and said, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. There are those that think that they're in an arrogant sense, in a flippant attitude. Well, I did God a favor. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I asked him to forgive me of sins, and that ought to be good enough. That ought to be good enough. For the man upstairs, for that supreme being, and whatever else you want to call him, when you really get to know him, you'll say he's the Lord God Almighty, from everlasting to everlasting. He is that eternal one. That Bible says in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 13, the on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, pistuo, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Their salvation didn't last them very long. Have you ever known somebody like that ran down to the altar? As a matter of fact, have you ever known anybody that every time they start having a little trouble, they show up at church? Have you ever known somebody like that every once in a while you'll see them come through the door and you know that something's wrong in their life? And they'll run down to the altar and they'll pray a prayer and they'll feel good for a little while, but it doesn't take them long. They're right back out where they came from. I'm not mocking you. I'm trying to wake you up. You don't have anything. You got nothing. You may have a little religion in your head, but you don't know the one that I'm preaching about this morning. That Bible said in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 13, Simon himself, pistuo, believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And Simon was a businessman. He was an entrepreneur. He wanted to make some money. So he said, cannot I have this gift? I'll buy it from you where I can lay hands on people and have them receive the Holy Ghost. He entered into the religious marketplace like so many have done. I see them on television. I get their stuff in the newspaper, in the mail. I hear them on the radio. I get their flyers here and there. And they're constantly marketing the Lord Jesus. They're selling Christ to the world in whatever take they may take upon it. It's all the same thing. You send me so much money, I'll send you God's blessing. And I want you to understand today that these people may talk sweet, they may sound sweet, they may act like they know what they're talking about, but it's all up here in the head, folks. They're nothing but lost sinners, and they're on their way to hell, fire, and damnation. Even the world knows better than that. They do their exposés on them all the time, and they get them. Even the senators start digging in to some of these ministries, quote unquote, where the only thing that matters to these people is a dollar bill. My friend, if the preacher you're listening to can only talk about money, you got a problem. You got a big problem. And if that's all you hear about every time you go in the church house, you're in the wrong place. It's not about money. It's about your relationship with the Lord. The reason your reverend doesn't preach the new birth, The reason your reverend doesn't preach about Christ and His glory, the reason your reverend doesn't lift Him up and exalt Him, is because your reverend doesn't know Him. Your reverend is not born again. Most of the reverends in this country have never had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Great Awakening came to America back in the 1700s, Whitfield and men like that got up in the pulpits and they began to preach. And do you know who gave them the greatest opposition? It didn't come from the sheriff. It didn't come from the governor. It didn't come from the mayor. Do you know who gave the greatest opposition to men like Whitfield when they were preaching in the Great Awakening? It came from the reverends in America. The reverends that are unsaved, that are full of the pulpits, are full of unsaved reverends that are trying to minister the Word of God. So the Bible says over here that Simon said, let me have this and I'll buy it from you. You say, well, I'm a preacher. Now, hold on a minute. I'm a believer. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe there's a God in heaven. I believe there's a heaven and I believe there's a hell. And I believe that God will judge men for their sins. Let me tell you somebody else that believes that too. In James chapter number 2 and verse number 19, the Bible said, thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Do you understand what that scripture means? Do you believe these devils believe in the salvation? Why, of course not. They don't believe in the saving of their soul. They are sent to a bunch of facts that they know. They agree. I know He's there. I know He's real. But I can't believe on Him. I can't embrace Him. I can't receive Him into my heart. And there is a vast difference between the two. What do devils know? In the book of Mark chapter number 1 verse 24, the scripture says, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. I would have to say that devil got it right. I would have to say that devil knows more about who he is than most of the people in this country and in this world. Most of the talking heads you see on TV tomorrow don't have a clue that he's the Holy One of God. And that came from the mouth of an evil spirit. They don't know him in their heart, but they truly know who he is. Do you believe that there's one God? You do well. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You do real well. But that won't get you to heaven. You see, you've got to get something down deep inside. Something in the heart and in the soul. From the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Here's a preacher that has nothing but contempt for 1, 2, 3, believe that to me. That crowd sent more people to hell than the reverends that don't even know him. These people that are so great, such a high pressure soul winners. All the world they're doing is hanging bars on a wall or on their chest so they can brag to others about how many that they've won to the Lord, when most of the time they themselves don't even know the Lord. If you've ever truly been saved by the grace of God, you know how hard it is to be born again. You understand that it's not a flippant, easy thing. You understand that somebody's got to be at work. And my friend, if they're not doing their part, you can preach, you can pray, you can lead till you drop dead, and they're not going to get saved. In plain words, the great soul winner, the greatest soul winner of all soul winners, is the one who said, I'll call, I'll be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. That's the one that I want to hear about today. I want to hear about that one that truly saves. And friend, once you are truly born again, you'll take that Bible, you'll stick it up under your arm, and you'll say, preacher, you told me the truth. You told me the truth. All I had was a head full of religion, but I didn't know a thing about salvation. This Bible says that the devils believe and tremble. You ever wondered why people do some of the things that they do, and yet they claim to be Christian? They claim to be born again. Why, sure, you can backslide. Sure, you can turn your back on the Lord, but He'll bring you back. He'll chasten you as a father chastens his children. He'll call you because you're His own. He puts His mark on you, and you'll belong to Him from now on. But if you can just turn your back on Him and walk away from Him and live any way you please and think you can live like that the rest of your life and there's no chastening, you don't know Him, friend. You don't know Him. You don't have a clue who I'm talking about. In Mark chapter number 5 and verse number 7, the Bible said he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" I say amen. That's the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the Most High God. But this demon said, "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." He knew he could never accept him into his soul, even though he knew who he was. In Acts chapter number 19, verse 15, when we had these seven sons of Sceva that became exorcists, they were going to take upon themselves to cast out demons. The Bible says they said, "We adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out of him." That's a kind of a stupid thing to say. I mean, if you're truly born again by the grace of God and you want to deal with a demon, you say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, leave him." That's because I know Jesus Christ. Amen. You don't have to refer to somebody that you don't know. But you see what they did? They said, "I adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preaches to come out of him." And that evil spirit within the man said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" They knew Jesus. They know him, friend. And the fact of the matter is they know him a whole lot better than the average church member that goes to church every Sunday in America. You've got to admit with me this morning that 9 out of 10 churches in this country have one thing in mind when you come through that door. They want your money, and they want to make you feel good to give them your money. Why do they want all that money, preacher? So they can build bigger buildings. Why do they want to build bigger buildings for, preacher? So they can get more people to come in and put more money in the plate to make you feel good. What for, preacher? To build bigger buildings. Just a cycle about feel-good religion. The man that pastors the biggest church in this country, in Houston, Texas, speaks before thousands of people week in and week out. You've seen his face plastered all over television. You've seen him interviewed. You've seen him in the magazines. And I'm going to tell you something right now, and I want to be as nice about it as I can. He no more knows the one he's talking about, my friend, than a dead dog. And one day, if he's not born again when he leaves this world, he'll walk out of these huge auditoriums with thousands listening to him, and he'll die and he'll go to hell. That's not me judging him. That's me looking at this man that has never glorified God and never said a word about the new birth. And I challenge you, show me one message he's ever preached to anybody about being born again. It's all about let God control your life. Accept the blessings the Lord wants to have in your life. Let God become part of your life. Let this. And that takes us to the next point. And this is the most important part of what I've preached to you this morning. And that's what it says right here, folks, in John 16 and verse 8. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now watch carefully. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Do you realize that the greatest sin that is committed by mankind is unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ? It is a sin for a Muslim not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a sin for a Buddhist not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a sin for a Hindu not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, "Now, preacher, hold on. You have a very narrow, bigoted, you have an exclusive type religion. Don't you understand that America is embracing multiculturalism? Don't you realize that in America we elevate everybody's gods? Don't you understand that in this country it doesn't matter if you're a Christian, if you're a Hindu, if you're a Buddhist, or whatever you are. Everybody's religion is just as important as the next one." If you really believe that, and I don't know if you believe it or not, but if you really believe that, you are a brainwashed talking head. Amen. Because you have never bothered to check into the book and into the history of your nation. This country that you belong to, that you claim to be an American and a citizen of the United States of America, go back to the founding fathers. Go back to Jefferson. Go back to Washington. Go back to Madison. Go back to these men. Check them out, and you'll find out that the reason they came to this country was to come over here and found a country where people had freedom of religion, freedom to worship God. And this country was built by those who elevated one name above every name, and that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. State after state after state put it in their state constitution, you had to be a Christian to even run for office in that state. That was written in the very fabric of American history. It's been a bunch of progressive liberal, God-denying, Christ-rejecting hate-mongers because they despise the Lord Jesus, that have legislated, brainwashed a whole generation into accepting anything as good, even if it's completely diametrically opposed. The two conform and make it right. That's how Americans think. They can no longer differentiate right from wrong, black from white, red from green, up from down, in from out. They don't know anymore. They do not know how to do analytical thinking. They are fed a constant diet, day in, day out, from TV, from social networking, radio, printed page. They are brainwashed in this nation, and when you preach something like this to them, it sounds bigoted. I would that you can open up 100 years ago and call up the vast majority of the preachers in this nation, and you'd find out that I haven't said a word this morning that ever one of them didn't preach back then 100 years ago. We haven't changed. You changed. Amen. I had to get that in. I can't help it. Amen. Acts chapter 19, verse 15. John 16, verse 8, rather. Now watch this carefully, and I'm going to come to a close with something. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Reprove means convict. That's what the word means. It can be translated, and that's what the word reprove means. To reprove someone is to bring them on the carpet. It's to call them to account. That's what reproof is. And so the Bible says the Holy Spirit will come to bring men onto the carpet as to why they haven't believed in Christ. He will convict them of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me put it in practical application. If the only time you ever pray to God is because your house is messed up, because some problems come into your life, you don't know a thing about reproof and conviction. Conviction is this. Conviction is not feeling bad about your circumstances. Conviction is not praying a prayer wanting God to change the mess you're in. Conviction is not wanting out of the pug pen or another doodle on another night with the frogs. Conviction is when it comes down upon your soul that regardless of your circumstances, irregardless of what happens to you, you got a problem. Your problem is you. Your problem is that you're shot through with sin. Your problem is that sin is eating your very nature. Your problem is that sin has cursed you and corrupted you. When the Holy Ghost truly convicts an individual, they will not argue with God. They will fall before Him, bow their head before Him, and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The convicting power of the Holy Spirit is therefore absolutely necessary to convert a sinner. Just come to Jesus and let Him make your life better. That has nothing to do with the Word of God. Come to Jesus and let him prosper you in your work. Where in the world does that come from? Come to Jesus and feel good about yourself. That's not conviction. And the man that says that doesn't know a thing about Christ. Amen. Conviction is, "Oh God, I've blown it. And the reason I blew it is because you're right. There's no good thing in me. I'm dirty, I'm rotten, I'm low down. I stink, I'm filthy. I deserve what I get. And God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The work of the Holy Spirit is not just to make you feel bad about yourself and bad about who you are and what you've done. If that's all you hear, you're listening to the condemner
and the accuser, who's very subtle in his tactic, when he ever comes to you and convicts you, he will never stop until he gently points you to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Till he makes him so real and so clear before you. Once he has you where you need to be, as a lost, hell-bound sinner, then he'll exalt Christ before you as your Savior. He'll put a desire in your heart to want to grab him, take hold of him.
Amen.
Reach up to him and say, can this man, is he able to cleanse me, change me, forgive me? Jesus, would you do that for me? I'm a dirty, low-down sinner. I don't deserve it. But he will do it because he tasted death for every man. Conviction leads to conversion. Conversion is the very moment, the instant, the very nanosecond that you receive the Lord Jesus into your heart. At that split second, you have been converted from a child of hell to a child of God. Remember, conviction alone is not salvation. There are those who have been convicted and genuinely convicted, and I've seen them convicted and knew the conviction was real. It wasn't just feeling bad about their circumstances. They confessed they were a guilty sinner, deserved damnation and hell fire, but they stopped short of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to not stop short. I want you to go on to the next step. I want you to receive him into your heart. Has he assaulted your religion? Has the Lord Jesus Christ today, through the power of the Holy Spirit, torn up all of your religious faith? Good. Has he torn your church down? Hallelujah. Have you lost all your faith in the preachers? Glory to God. Have you lost all your faith in yourself? Amen. Have you given up hope in anything in the world? Hallelujah. Then it's time to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, what do you want me to believe about him, preacher? I'm not interested in what you believe about him. I want you to receive him.
Amen.
Him. I want you to take the Lord Jesus into your heart. I want you to not turn him away because he's knocking at your heart door. He wants to come into your life. Let him come into your life. He wants to save you far more than you ever thought you'd want to be saved yourself. He tasted death for you. He would have all men to be saved. Come to the knowledge of the truth. You know what I've done, preacher? I don't need to know what you've done. You don't ever have to tell me what you've done. All you got to do is take hold of the one, receive him, pull him into your heart, say, Jesus! And he'll forgive you for everything you've ever done. He'll immediately wipe your slate clean. Your sins will be cast as far as the east is from the west. But you have to receive the man Christ Jesus. Salvation is not shaking my hand, signing some card in this church, joining some movement or denomination. That's a bunch of garbage.
Amen.
Salvation is receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I've delivered your word. I trust I've made it as clear as I possibly can. And I know, Heavenly Father, I'm nothing but a human vessel. Father, I'm capable of error, capable of bumbling, capable of not being able to present what you want me to do. But God, I've told them that Christ is their salvation. A person, Son of God. And he said he stands at the door and knocks. And he knocks at their heart's door. And if in their heart they can find a place to receive him, take him in, he'll come in. And oh, how they'll change. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, in thy name we pray. Never heads bowed this morning, nobody looking around, but I want to... Anybody in this house would raise your hand and say, preacher, and nobody's looking. This is private. That's between me and you and Almighty God. If you raise your hand this morning and say, preacher, I heard everything you said, and I'm one of those people you're preaching about. I've been in church, in and out of church all my life. I've been to every church in Knoxville. I've been a Baptist, a Methodist, Episcopalian. I've been a Catholic. I've been everything. But I'm nothing, preacher. Because I really am nothing. I know I'm not born again. Would you look up here at me and raise your hand and I'll pray for you because I'll remember your face. I don't have to know your name. I'll remember your face. Well, God bless you. I'll remember you. I won't forget that face.
We got hands going up everywhere this morning, folks. Now, don't nobody look. This is private. I'm a minister of the gospel. I'm one that God put in this place. If my worst enemy came to me and asked me to pray for him, I am bound by the grace of God to get on my knees and pray for him. And by the way, that one I told you I couldn't pray for the other day, I've been praying for. Hallelujah. That was great peace in my soul when I could do that. You wouldn't believe what a difference it made for this preacher when I knew and I meant it, I could pray for him. Hallelujah. That's freedom, brother. Anybody else in here, raise your hand now. Look up here at me and say, "Preacher, you're talking to me today. You're talking to me. God bless you. You're talking to me. I don't know that I've been born again. I don't know. Folks, if you don't know, you haven't been. Born once, it happens to you. There's no telling what God do with you. No telling. You may be pastoring a church in a year or two from now. Who knows? You might be on the mission field 5 or 6 years if the Lord doesn't come back soon. Who knows what God do with you? That's His business. But if you don't know, you don't. Because you'll know. The new birth is such a profound thing, you'll know it. Anybody else look up and say, "Preacher, pray for me." I will. I remember that face. I'll remember it. I'll get in my closet, shut the door, and turn the light out, and get on my face before my Maker, and I'll pray for you. Father, in Thy name, Lord, I've delivered the message. This is a very sacred thing, Heavenly Father. You know I'm just a messenger, Lord. I'm a messenger, Father. These are souls, Lord. These are souls that looked up here at me, Heavenly Father, and they're before You this morning. And I know it's a precious and sacred time, Lord. I know that. And I know that I'm ministering here in the office of a pastor, a minister, a presbyter. God, I'm here as a bishop. I'm kind of standing before You, Lord. And I won't cross the line. This is Your work now. In Thy holy name we pray. Amen. Let's stand up and sing.
Page 403 in your All-American Church.
Would you like to come? Would you like to come? Nobody going to force anybody. Nobody drags anybody to the altar. Don't believe in that stuff. A lot of well-meaning people have done that, but I don't believe in it. Don't believe in it. Won't you come? Won't you come? Won't you man pray with this man right here? Won't you come? Folks, you're making eternal decisions right now. I wish that somehow or another I could get you to understand that I'm done. I'm just a face up here. You're dealing with God now. I'm the messenger. I'm finished. Now it's the Holy Ghost. You're making eternal decisions. What are you going to decide? What are you going to choose? Who are you going to choose? Which one will it be? While we sing. Won't you come? There's Joshua. I haven't forgotten Joshua. I've been praying for that young man. He's over there with his daddy now. Hope you've been praying for Joshua. Wednesday night. Won't you come? Won't you come? Brother Crane. Brother Ronnie Crane. Would you come over here and pray this morning? Folks, all services aren't like this one. Salvation's in this house this morning. The Holy Ghost is in here convicting and saving. Remember that. Temple doesn't save you. Preacher Lawson can't save you. I'm a messenger, folks. I've delivered the message. Now Almighty God does His work. Savior, Savior, Savior. I'm so glad that I can say, Savior. Savior! Savior! He saved me! Wow! I'm saved! Glory to God! I know!
whom I have believed. I know I passed from death into life. Oh, when it ever happens to you, you'll know it, friends. I lived a filthy, dirty, stinking, rotten life. But 1973, he saved me. Woo, man. There's two Charles Lawsons. There was that one that was up until he was 27 years old in 1973, and the one that's been since then. Which one do you know? Sing another verse, brother. Oh, I like that word, saved. Saved, saved, saved. Oh, saved, he's saved. Not going to hell, he's saved. Not lost any longer. He's saved. Saved, saved, saved. Hallelujah. Does that mean anything? Savior, Savior, Savior. And that pulls something from inside of you. Savior, Savior, Savior. A lot of folks call him God. A lot of folks call him Lord and King. And the great one, I say Savior. He earned that title. He paid for that title. He shed his blood so he could save you. It wasn't given to him. He paid for that on an old rugged cross. That's how he became the Savior. You know something else about him too. He's able to save to the uttermost. Hallelujah. He won't fail you. He won't. Jesus. Isn't that a blessed old book? Oh, that's a blessed old book. You can usually go about 100% of the time, find something the world hates, start loving it. Because they usually have a reason for hating that which is good. They hate that. That's the book. You know what I'd be without that? You know what I'd be without that right there? Well, I'd be nothing but a pile of dung out here somewhere. That's all. That's all. That book right there's made me everything I am. You say, that's just, no, that's not a piece of paper. No. You cannot separate the written word from the living word. Oh, no. In the beginning was the Word. Before it was ever written was the Word. Then it was written. And he's alive. Love the old book. Brother Berman Cape and his wife would get up here and sing, I love that old Bible. Well, Brother Cape's with the Lord now. I don't know if all of you know that or not, but he's been with the Lord for a while. And he's one of those old prison dogs. Yeah, Berman Cape was in prison one time. So, well, I wouldn't run with a crowd like that. I said, I know that's your problem. You're arrogant, puffed up, self-righteous. I love a crowd like that because I know where they came from. Amen. Berman Cape, I'll see him again. Sing one more verse and I'll shut up. I can't shut up this morning. I can't shut up. One more. Come and pray with Brother Hamilton. Lay your hands on him. Lay your hands on him and pray for the Holy Ghost to fill him. Pray for God to give him unction. Amen. That you have freely received, that gift. Lay hands on him, glory to God. Holy One. something going on over there. I felt something run all the way through me when I touched his head. There's power if you believe it. There's an unction and an anointing that the world knows nothing about. You don't have it. It comes through you. It's like you have the Holy Spirit. You don't possess Him in the sense that you hold Him, but He's yours. He's never leave you. He won't forsake you. But the Holy Spirit can transmit through you to someone else. And the transmittal comes straight from the right hand of the Father. Everything we receive comes from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. That's why He's our high priest. He's there to minister to us every moment of our waking lives. That we live, the Lord Jesus Christ is ministering to His saints. And He does it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm done. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God. Amen. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. Amen. 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 Woo, boy. Saved. 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 Go ahead there, sister. I kind of think she is too. How many of you in this house know Ruth Henderson? I've known her a long time. And I've watched her raise that little old hand back there and glorify God and praise His holy name. Say, this ain't on the menu. Aren't you glad you didn't get a menu when you walked through the door? Doesn't it really make you feel better you don't get a menu? Doesn't it really? They don't hand you an order of service and scared to death something's liable enough to go exactly the way it is on the service. Wouldn't you much rather have a church when you walk through the door you don't know what's going to happen?